Wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't have to finish this family series?
Amen.
Come again. As we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle that's absolutely indispensable. Let's apply it now. Let's bow together. Father, we do rejoice that we're not just filling in a slot this weekend, but that we're touching Thy truth, that we're singing of Thee, that we're reading of Thee, that our hearts are turned to Thee. And we pray, even in this session, that Your Holy Spirit would instruct us in Your ways, would teach us, would show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us, we pray Thee, Thy glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look into the Word this evening, a brother came up to me at the dinner table and asked a question that I think might be of interest to answer publicly. So I'm going to ask Carol if he'll stand again and just address the question. I don't have all the light on it, but I have one little principle that helped me when I thought through this question. I'm sure there's some others could give deeper answers, but I'd like to pass on this one principle. So, Bill, if you could ask the question again, and then we'll try to answer it.
I was concerned about put down of marriage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Title on that, in view of the fact that marriage is, why did Paul seem to say that marriage was like a last resort? And,
he didn't word it quite that strongly at the table. Listen, just for a moment, will you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? While you're doing that, let me just get this truth before you. That's a truth you all, I hope you all embrace. No matter what your understanding or mine is of any passage, you know already from square one that there are no contradictions in the Bible. And many times you know what something doesn't mean, and that's enough to satisfy even if you don't know what it does mean. God said it's not good for a man to be alone. It looks like the Apostle Paul says, yes it is. It's good for a man to be alone. You know right away the Bible doesn't contradict itself. And I'd like to ask you to look, please, at verse 26, which is at least a partial answer, and I believe that it's a very important part of understanding this question. I think, then, that this is good in view of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. In your own hearts, in your own minds, if not in your Bibles, underline that, in view of the present distress. He's not giving a principle for all time. He's saying we are going through terrible persecution. Christians are being burned. They're being thrown to animals. And in view of this special distress, I'll give you some healthy advice. I think it's better if you remain single. I believe that sheds a little light on the context. I know it's deeper than that. God's truth has no bottom. But I ran out of soap right there. At least I know that much, that there was a historical occasion that he addresses, and he calls attention to it in the Bible. In view of the present distress, remain single. But it's, God says, it's not good that a man should be alone. It's not good. God may call some of you to be single, but it'll be the exception. It won't be the rule. If your heart is set on Him, on His will, it won't really matter. If all you want is Him. Well, I won't ask if that settles it, because then I'll have to answer some more. So Let's begin right away. That completely satisfies me as an answer to that question. Where do we begin? I know sometime when I think of some of these family series principles, my heart wants to cry out with the Apostle Peter, "Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man." When I look at the reality and then I look back at the picture, I'm very tempted, as I was this past week, to throw my hands up in despair and say, "It'll never be. It'll never come to pass." You see how looking to the reality crowds you to Christ, brings back the truth that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If my home depends exclusively on what kind of a God Lillian and I are in our union, then I know one thing. We need to become more like the God of heaven. We need to become more like Him. If we're going to reflect to our children the ways of God, it makes us cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, You better change us. You better do something in our hearts and in our lives that we might be a better God, little g, in our family." When we left off, we were discussing the great truth. God, who is one and makes heaven heaven, takes on the role of creator, and having created in His own image, then assumes all the responsibilities of provider. We were talking about God as a provider. He creates not in order that He might have a need of His met. God has no deficiency. Didn't make us for that. He wasn't trying to strengthen some fading relationship in the Godhead. That's not why He had children. But because He was complete in Himself and full of love, and He chose to make someone on whom He could shower and pour out all of that completeness. And so man was created a bundle of needs, body, soul, and spirit. And God became then, God took on the role, fulfilled the role of Heavenly Father, the Shepherd who provides everything for the sheep. As we were closing our last session, I called attention to the outline that we'll be following for the rest of our time together. It's not in any way complete, I understand that. It can't be exhaustive, but I trust it will be suggestive. I looked again at the reality, and especially as I've experienced it in my own heart, in my relationship with God, and I took those three, what I considered in my life at least, to be the greatest needs that God ever met in my life. I mentioned them earlier, I'll say them again. I needed security. I needed to be secure. I needed to be safe. I needed to know it. And I also needed to obey. I needed to obey God. And I needed to rest. God took many years, many different paths to begin to meet those needs in my heart. And He's still meeting those needs. I looked in my family, I looked at my wife, at my own heart, at our six children, and I thought, sure enough, those are the great needs. My children need to be secure. My children, especially one of them, needs to come to the place where they choose to obey. They need to rest. Now Lillian's saying, "Which one's he talking about?" If those are not the greatest needs, I think they rank pretty high on the scale. How did God meet my need for security? How did God bring me to the place where I chose to obey Him, where I said, I delight to do Thy will? How did God bring me to the place where my soul longs to rest in Him and fellowship with Him? I believe He met the need of security by presenting Himself as sovereign, as Lord, as ruler, as authority. I believe He met the need of my surrender and obedience by presenting Himself as love. He poured out His great love, and I could not resist. I said, okay, I surrender. And He met the need of rest by presenting Himself as the God of grace. Now may He give us great wisdom as we begin to unfold these a little bit. This evening we're going to look at the first of those great needs and how God met them. To meet the need of security, He presents Himself as sovereign, as Lord. God is sovereign. Something happens in your life and you say, oh yeah, but God's in charge. God knows about that. God's in control. That didn't slip out from under His control. I can be safe. I know God understands. I don't understand what He's doing or why He engineered my path and brought it. But God knows. God's on the throne. He holds the scepter. He sits upon the throne. It's all right. God is sovereign. And I suggest that the God of the family, at least faintly in shadow, had better be sovereign. Have better be Lord. Have some control of the situation. Now before we jump right into it, let me back off a little and lay some foundation, then we'll look at it. Think for a moment of your own spiritual life, and I hope by this time you've come to the place where you have a single passion in your Christian life. A single goal. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. Meditate in His temple. One thing, going after Him. As a Christian, you should have that insatiable desire to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I want to be like Him. I want to be like God. Of course, we won't go through the process at this moment, but you know what it is. As you see Him in the book, by God's revelation, you're made like Him. I see Him, He changes me. I see Him again, He changes me again. That's what life is all about. And 100% of everything that comes into your life is either designed to show you Christ or to prepare you for when God will show Himself to you. It's not a new thought and it's not deep. We're being made like God. You're being made like God. You're being conformed to God. Now listen, whether we like it or not, our children are being conformed to the God of the family. Whether we like it or not, they're being made like us. They're being conformed to their parents. Scary, isn't it? We are now what they are becoming. They're being made like us. There's truth in the human proverb, like father, like son, or the biblical proverb, like mother, like daughter. Did you know that was in there? Or, this isn't in the chip off the old block. In His Father's footsteps, God intended this truth, I believe, to be a humbling agent in our life. It's true that my children are becoming what Lillian and I together are. Then our prayer is, Lord, change us. Lord, make us like You. If they're becoming what we are, I don't like what I am. How that drives me to Him. Lord, change me faster. Make me more like You. Hurry up. Do a job. Do a work. Because they're becoming like their God. So I better be becoming like my God. you better be becoming like your God. There's a chorus I have on tape from a brother some of us met at the men's retreat last time, Morris Wilson from Northern Ireland. And the words of that song go like this. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Do you know that chorus? Some of you know. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wonderful passion and purity. Oh, Thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. I'll tell you, I've taken that on as a prayer. As I live before my six children, I want the beauty of Christ to be seen in me because they are being conformed to what I am. For the only God they know, our home is the only heaven they know, and our instruction to them is the only Bible they know. It ought to be a very small step from that to this. It ought to be. What's heaven like, Daddy? Oh, it's like your home, son. Oh, really? Well, I'd love to go there. What's God like, Mommy? He's like your dad and myself. Oh, really? Okay. What will it be like when I come to know Him? It'd just be like knowing us. Well, I'll tell you, tell some children that knowing God is like being home. Like their heavenly Father, it's like a knowing dad. Why, that drunken bum. I don't want anything to do with God. Listen, it ought to be just a little step. Who's sufficient for these things? Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain who build it. I'd like to introduce the burden that's on my heart this evening with half a verse. I'll give you the other half at the end of the session. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22, 6. The first half says, train up a child in the way he should go. And the last half says, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. For a while, at least, we only want to look at the first half. Train up a child in the way he'll go. And then in a while I'll give you the truth of the second half. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Many, much more qualified men than I have done word studies on this word, train. And so I've taken the privilege to offer for you, or to you, what I gleaned from them. Dr. Dwight Pentecost has done a word study on train. Train up a child in the way he should go. And he points out that the word train is the same word that's used in horticulture. When you train up a tree, all of us have seen saplings that need to be staked up. They grow sometime with a bend. And they bend over, and so you train up. You put a stake in the ground and you tie it up. Pentecost said that a child is born with a bend toward hell, and if you don't stake him up, that's where he'll go. Train up a child. Turn the bend around. Train up. Turn up that bend. Change the natural direction of his life. Of course, I believe that's oversimplified, but there's an element of truth there. Dr. Howard Hendricks also did a word study on train, and I believe he went a little deeper than Dr. Pentecost. And he traced out the etymology of the word. It comes from a word that means to suck, to stimulate, to suck. Dr. Hendricks said that there was an oil that they used to rub on the palate of a child in order to stimulate sucking. And then that baby would taste that oil and pretty soon he'd get to eating, wouldn't starve to death. In a moment, We're going to take that truth, stimulating in such a way that they suck and that the bend of their life is changed. In a moment I'll show you how to train up, to stimulate. But first, let me illustrate what I'm saying. It's a general illustration. Its applications are shocking. Don't fall asleep after this illustration. This is a negative illustration. Then we're going to come to the good stuff. So follow through. I'll tell the story. If you want to look at the verses, you can, but I've jotted them down to save a little time. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Every person is born with a bend in his life. But after a while, just by observation, you can see the specific bend. We're all bent, but then some of us go like this, some of us go like this. And after a while, you can pick out the bend. Well, it didn't take long to see Abraham's bend. He went to Egypt because of a famine, and he said to Sarah, and I'm quoting, "See now, I know you're a beautiful woman, and it will come to pass when the Egyptians see you, they'll say, 'This is his wife,' and they'll kill me and let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, that I may live on account of you." Genesis chapter 20, verse 12 says, "She actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." And together Sarah and Abraham premeditated together on a course of prevarication and lying, sort of a half-truth. We won't really tell a lie, just the half-truth. But Abraham was a liar. And that bend in his life set in motion in his family, who was looking to him as God of the family, and they were going to be conformed to that. Little Isaac was watching his God and became conformed to his image, and so it's not surprising at all to read in Isaac's life that little child, grew up and caught that bend. Genesis 26, verse 6. "So Isaac lived in Gerar. And when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, 'She's my sister.' For he is afraid to say, 'My wife,' thinking, 'The men of the place will kill me on account of Rebekah, for she's beautiful.'" Where did he get that idea? And so the bend continues, but this time it's not a half a lie. This time it's like that. And so little Isaac and Rebekah grow up and they take on that bend. And they have children, and the little children are watching the God in their family. And he has set in motion in his children it didn't come through the genes. It's not in the blood. I don't mean that. I know the sin nature's passed on. But I'm talking as a child observes mom and dad, he's going to be conformed to that same image. And so, a little liar is born, and his name is Jacob. Lying becomes the main direction of his life. "I am Esau," said Jacob. "This is venison. God blessed me and I was able to..." And so the bend continues. Jacob goes on to become with his wife the god of the family, and he has 12 sons. And what a mess they were. His children did not find it difficult at all to lie. "A wild beast has taken Joseph." Like their great-great-grandfather, and like their great-grandfather, and like their father. And so the sons of Jacob take on an awful bend. And finally, they decide to tell the truth. They come back, and they tell Jacob. He says, we got to take Benjamin because we told him we had another brother. He said, why didn't you lie? Why didn't you tell him you didn't have another brother? Now, don't misunderstand this. The children are going to give an account for their own sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 puts the responsibility totally upon the child. He will answer for the bend in his own life. There's a precious promise in Exodus 20, verse 5. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children unto the third and fourth generation. At first it looks like God is saying that He's going to punish the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren for the sin of their ancestors. But that would violate Ezekiel 18. The point is this. A man and a wife, by their character, may set in motion a particular bend in a child's life. And that can be passed on to the next child and the next child, and that could lead to another flood. He promised he wouldn't do that. If God didn't intervene in three or four generations to stop that trend, then He'd have to send a judgment on the earth. That's a promise of mercy unto the third and fourth generation. And then He said, I'm going to step in and stop that. Now as I look at my life, Lily and I have chatted about this. We think of that verse in Jeremiah where it says the children remembered the idols that their fathers had set up. Boy, I tell you, my heart is burdened. I don't know all the bends and the flares and flaps that are in our lives, but I know this. Little Stephen and Daniel and Kathy and Carrie, my children, they don't know what's going on. They just look to their God and they say, I want to be like Dad. I want to be like Mom. And they're conformed and they pick that up. It doesn't surprise me to read in the Bible that Amos became a picker of sycamore fruit like his father. I'm not surprised at all that James and John took up fishing with their father Zebedee. I'm not surprised that the Lord Jesus became a carpenter like his dad on the level of earth. The point is this, and I hope that I haven't sidetracked you with this background. I'll use my own wife again. It's not so much what Lillian and I say in our home. It's not so much what Lily and I do in our home that's going to make a difference in our children. They are becoming conformed to what we are. And what we are becomes so tremendously important as they watch, as they observe, as they want to be like us, that we had better set our hearts on seeing Him and being changed and made like Him, and seeing Him again, little ones growing up, see Him be changed, made like Him, and as I'm made like Him, and they're conformed unto us. These are the patterns of God. Now let's get specific. The awful need, insecurity. The child who grows up fearful, with no confidence whatsoever, no assurance, nervous, that child needs something. What revelation of God did He give us? What picture of Himself did He give us to drive out that insecurity in our own hearts? What is it especially about Him that in our own heart makes us say, I know it's okay. I am assured in my God. Listen to these verses, please. Then we'll come downstairs and try to apply it to the home. Psalm 91, beginning at verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. From the deadly pestilence He will cover you with His pinions. And under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. My God, in whom I trust. What a word. I find shelter in Him, a refuge, a fortress. I can hide under the shadow of His wings. He's a rock. There's something about a God that's a rock that gives you a security. You need a rock. Psalm 93:1, the Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. Psalm 97:1, the Lord reigns. Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigns. In my home, the Lord reigns. God's in charge. God rules. Psalm 18:1 and 2, listen to this. He's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Now I look at God and then I look back in the mirror and I see I'm far from that. He's high. He's most high. He knows a little more than I know. He doesn't get confused. He doesn't get puzzled. He doesn't see a regime like we saw this week with Mr. Sadat getting assassinated, come crashing down. He doesn't say, oh my, I don't know what to do. Let's have a family council meeting. Let's talk this thing over. Children, what shall we do? He doesn't do that. He's a strong tower, and I can run to Him and be safe. He's a strong tower, and you can run to Him and be saved. The words of Ephesians 2, verse 12, have meant so much to me as I studied to share this with you. The words, having no hope without God in the world. Well, that never gripped my heart before. Having no hope without God in the world. Oh, my heart goes out to those little children in families where there is no light, no hope, having no God in the world. Kids are copping out all over the place because they have no God, because they have no one to picture, to represent these things. My children, your children, children everywhere have a right to have a God in the family, and let's talk about it, a God who is a high tower, a God who is a rock. If you're insecure, if you haven't found security in the Lord, what are you going to give to those kids as they become conformed to your image? There must be somebody who knows something. Those poor little kids, they're faced with a world of questions. Everything's converging on them. There ought to be something that you know with deep authority. They need a strong tower. They don't need a family council meeting. And they definitely don't need a brush off. Yeah, we'll talk about that next week, son. For they need someone to stand before them. There's a rock and there's a high tower. Children are crying out for a rock. They want authority. They want to be ruled. They want to know that there's a sovereign, that there's a Lord, that there's someone that they can run to and be safe, that there's a shield. The arrows are flying by night, and they're the targets. They'll find out soon enough that mom and dad don't know everything. Son, I can't get you to the moon. I can't split an atom. Many things I can't do. But this I know. This I insist upon. This I'll stand upon with firm authority. I'm going to enforce it. And if you violate it, you'll suffer the consequences. This I know here. And the child said, oh, good. Somebody cares enough to tell me with authority. This is not the bully that beats Junior into submission, crushing all of his initiative and ruining his own capacity for individuality. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying if I am to communicate a security to my child, if he is going to be conformed unto me, then I must stand, Lillian and I must stand before our children as a strong tower. The question comes, how am I made a strong tower? Boy, it always goes back to the reality. I've got to be looking unto Him. You know that song, I've come to love it. I didn't love it at first because I was badly burned in this particular system. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Oh, I love that song now. Can your children sing that of you? A mighty fortress is my mom and dad, a bulwark never failing. Now I know that in the picture it loses something. In the reality, God is all wise and all knowing and all loving, and He reigns in complete control. He's able to say, this is the way, son, walk in it. But I must be the final voice on the level of earth to my children. He needs to know that his dad can lick yours. He's got to know that. He's got to know that there ain't nobody like his folks. He's got to know that. He goes to school and the teacher says. He goes to church and they say this, and the preacher says, and the Sunday school teacher says this, and he checks it out with his friends. They say, oh no, this is the way. And then he reads a book and it says this. He watches TV and it says something else. He listens to the filthy bull sessions in the street and he gets something else. No wonder the kid's confused. He must know that he can check it out with mom and dad. He's got to know that. You've got to be a rock. You've got to be a strong tower. You've got to know that we can set him straight. A very precious thing happened to me this week. This is really the first time Lillian and I have been away from all the children at once without a sitter. Now I know my 16-year-old is sitting. That's without a sitter. My second son came to me crying and he said, Dad, don't go. Please don't go to that conference. Tore my heart out. I'm coming to preach on the family. And he said, what am I going to do, right? Why, son? Why don't you want me to go? Very logical answer. You and Mom are going to get killed in an automobile accident. Then what'll I do? And I assured him and I said, you go to your grandparents' house. They love you and they're going to take care of you. He says, no, I didn't ask you where I'm going to live. Don't answer my question. Who can I go to? Who's going to sit down and talk to me? That was his concern. He didn't even care if I died. You give me a set of parents who, by the grace of God, are becoming a high tower, a loving place of safety for their children, and I'll show you some children that are stable and secure and assured. We're living in a world which offers very little stability. Priscilla Owens' great song, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in my Savior's love. A child needs a rock like that. A child knows that he can't cope in the world in which he's living. It's a bad world out there. There's all kinds of things out there. You don't need statistics. There are gangs out there and pot parties out there and there's sex out there and all kinds of bad influences and the tremendous peer pressure that's out there. And drugs and alcohol and suicides are on the up and all. He can't cope with that. He's in trouble when mom and dad can't cope. He's in bad trouble. They need a rock. Children are children. They're not small adults. They're children and they know it. And they can't make their own decisions. And they want someone to say yes. And they want someone to say no. Why do kids tear up the Sunday school? And why do they tear up the public school? And why do they tear up the society? Why do they confess to crimes they never committed? Maybe the psychologists are right when they say they just want to be punished by somebody for something. They carry a burden of accumulated guilt and they want somebody somewhere to say no. And this is the law and rule. They're looking for a rock. They're looking for a high tower. What a need for parents to cry out to God, Lord, make me like Jesus, a rock. Lord, make me like yourself. Conform me into that. If we're weak and insecure and unsettled and confused, then we're going to set in motion in their lives as they're conformed to our image that same kind of a thing. And I'll tell you, it can tell in our children, in our grandchildren, and for many ages to come. Except for the grace of God, it would continue on. Test as to whether or not God has made you into a high tower. You become a high tower by looking to Jesus. All right, that's how you do it. You constantly seek Christ in the book. He makes you into what He wants you to be. And one of the main evidences that I'm becoming a high tower, that I'm becoming a rock, can be expressed in the single word, rod. Rod. I'm talking about authority. The symbol of authority is the scepter. It's the rod. And I believe one of the chief ways that God stimulates, trains up, that bend in the child is through the rod. That's his chief instrument. Proverbs 23:13 and 14. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Beat him with a rod and save his soul from hell. Save his soul from hell. I believe discipline, not quiet time. I'm not against quiet time. It's a great outworking of a relationship. But discipline, not Bible stories. Discipline is what's going to change the bend of that little one. Obviously, there are other things. We're going to go into them in our next session. My rod comforts me, the Scripture says. Isn't that precious? Martha translated, thy rod and thy club, they comfort me. Have it handy and use it often. We used to have a little strap that we had hanging on the wall and we named it Joseph. Joseph ran away. At least that's what my son said when it disappeared. What happened to Joseph? He ran away. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. A child needs a rock. He needs a high tower. He needs authority. There's comfort in the rod. There's assurance in the rod. There's security. You're saying to him, I'm on the throne, and this is good for you. You need this. If I withhold the rod, I not only hurt them. The Bible says I hate them. I hate them. Ephesians 6:4, God teaches parents to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If I'm a rock, then I'll bring my children up in discipline and instruction. Now, I'm not going to go into all of this because it's starting to ring in my own ears like the psychology thing I promised you'd be delivered from with all the rules and all. But don't always think strap when you hear rod. Don't always think over my knee with a beating. There's at least five rods that God uses in the Bible. I'm just going to mention them and give you a reference or so, and then you can trace them out. Warning. Sometimes the rod comes in the form of warning. I was having a great time. I knew in order to be prepared for this, I had to read Deuteronomy. I had to read the book of Proverbs. You can't be prepared without reading those. And I was interested in Proverbs. You know how I keep saying, my son, my son, my son? If you trace that back in Proverbs 4, 3 and 4, Solomon is speaking, and here's what he says. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, my son, I thought they were the Proverbs of Solomon. But Solomon said, when I was a little boy, I sat at my dad's knee and he said, my son, at least some of the Proverbs are from David. And oh, when you begin to see his warnings on adultery and all, and you realize the experience out of which he's given those, warning is a tremendous thing. I believe in a sheltered life. Amen. That means they don't have to know by experience. But oh, I believe in warning them. They ought to know by instruction. You ought to be teaching them what's out there. You ought to be warning them tenderly and lovingly. And then in Matthew 18, verse 15, rebuke is a little stronger than warning. And then in Psalm 107, one of the rods of God, he disappoints our hopes. He takes away that which we wish he wouldn't take away. And then, of course, all through the Bible, he breaks fellowship with us. Very powerful rod. 1 Corinthians 11, sometime, Joseph, sometime he touches our body. Very often, Proverbs 25:15, a soft tongue breaks the bones. Isn't that tremendous? A soft tongue breaks the bones. Romans 2:4, knowest thou not that the kindness, the goodness of God leads to repentance. Sometimes the strongest rod can be that kind understanding. So don't just think, spank, 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 I'm going to be a strong tower, I'm going to use the rod. God has different ways to deal with us. Always go back to, how does he do it with me? How should I do it for them? Of course, no matter what rod you use, Ephesians 6:4 is always in order. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Let me throw in that much psychology and I'll be done with it. I got these points from Pentecost and they're very instructive. He says, how do you know when you're not provoking him to wrath? He gives these three things. Number one, if the discipline is deserved. That's just good wisdom. Number two, if they understand why. That's just good wisdom. And number three, if it's administered in love. Boy, I tell you, if they know you love them before you discipline them, and they know you love them after, they'll never question your love during. I believe that children need security. And security comes from seeing mom and dad as a high tower, as a rock, as an authority with a rod who rules and says, this is it. And they become that way. Not by taking up the rod, but by taking up the book. And by bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ and crying out and say, Lord, you better make me into a high tower. Make me like yourself. Conform me, because they're being conformed to me. I've got to stay ahead of them. I've got to become like the Lord, because they're becoming like me. Oh, I don't want this. We could be that third or fourth generation in which God has mercy and changes a bend that took place 200 years ago. Wouldn't that be marvelous? if this were the generation where God would stop it in your life so that Junior doesn't pick it up. And this is, as I said, sounding very much like what I promised I wouldn't do. Let's come back to the big truth. They're going to be conformed to their parents. If their parents are weak, and if their parents are puzzled, and if their parents are confused and lack authority, then that child is going to be conformed to that. He has got to be insecure and puzzled, and he won't be able to cope. Let me give another illustration. I want to clinch the big thing that's on my heart. The illustration is in 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 3. The Holy Spirit of God contrasts two families. In 1 Samuel 1 through 3, the family of Eli and his sons are contrasted with the family of Hannah and Elkanah and their son Samuel. It's not an accident. I'm not reading it in. God deliberately makes a contrast between these two families. In both cases, the children were conformed to the image of their parents. In one case, when the parents broke all the rules of psychology and gave a little child into the hands of another, you don't do that. You're going to ruin them. Ophni and Phinehas were conformed to Eli. Listen to 1 Samuel 3:13. Boy, I tell you, this really ministered. 1 Samuel 3:13 says, his sons brought a curse upon themselves, for he did not rebuke them. Think of that. They brought a curse upon themselves because he, Dad, was not a rock. Was not a high tower. He did not rebuke them. They had no rock. They had no high tower. You can read their sad story and how they sinned against. They were priests and they were allowed to have that boiled meat. They said, we don't want boiled meat. We want roast beef. And if you don't let us take roast beef, we'll beat you up and take it. And they did. Oh, they were worthless men. Their whole lives went amok. Because it says he didn't rebuke them. On the other side, there was Samuel. By the grace of God, the God of their family was a rock. He was instructed in the ways of God. Later on, he was brought into the temple to minister. The Bible says over and over again, unto the Lord. Samuel was conformed to them. I have a guarantee. Listen carefully on this, please. Do I have a guarantee? If I'm a rock, if I'm a high tower, if I'm like God, do I have a guarantee that all my children are going to get saved? If I'm like Him, does God promise that my kids would get saved? Listen, the last half of Proverbs 22:6. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Is that what's taught in Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Does God give a guarantee that if we seek God in reality, and if our heart and attention is centered on Him, and we're becoming like Him, does He guarantee that our children will know the Lord? The answer is no. You have no guarantee in those verses, and there is no guarantee anywhere in the Word of God that your children are going to be saved. There's no guarantee of that. He guarantees this, that if I give an accurate picture, an accurate revelation of Christ, if my wife and I live in that relationship so that we're becoming what He is, so that they can be conformed to what we are,
If I write in our family union with Christ, heaven, the Word of God, when they're old, that'll never part from them. That is, they can't shake that. They'll never be able to put that out of their mind. The influence that we've given them, the message that has come across in the object lesson, the truths that they've heard through the years, that they've seen, here is a picture. My mom and dad radiated Christ. Home was heaven on the earth. Everything they taught was Bible. I don't care how long they live, they'll never shake that. They won't depart from it. It won't depart from them. They'll never get away from that truth. That doesn't mean they'll accept it. It means that they'll never be able to give an excuse and say, I never knew those things. If our homes are the reflection of heaven, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall be saved too. As far as I know, God gives no guarantees. Follow it to its logical conclusion. The logical conclusion would be universal salvation, because Adam was saved, so his children would be saved. So it can't be right. God will not violate their wills. Listen, that's my hope for my children. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he said, here am I. Chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord called yet again Samuel. 1 Samuel 3, 8, the Lord called Samuel for the third time. 1 Samuel 3, 10, then the Lord came and stood and called out as other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. I'll try to get this because it's the main point of what I've been saying. If God doesn't give you anything else this weekend, I pray He'll give you this. Parents, moms and dads, and I'm addressing myself as a parent, my wife Lillian, God has not called us to make men and women of God out of our children. He's called us to be men and women of God. That'll save you a lot of heartache to understand that. God has not called you to make a man of God out of your son, to make a woman of God out of your daughter. He's called you to be men and women of God and to live before them so that they have an object lesson. And then one day, God will come and say to them, Samuel, Samuel, David, David, Daniel, Daniel, John, John, Carrie, Carrie, Kathy, Kathy, Stephen, Stephen. Did I get them all though? Listen. And at that time, because they have had that high tower before them, because they've had that God in the family, because they've understood by seeing union with Christ, heaven, the ways of God, and they can't get it out of their mind, then God will give them the opportunity to exercise their will. And by His grace, they'll say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Your hope for your children is that God will deal directly with them. Your hope for being the God of the family is that you will spend all your time knowing Him, that you might become what He is. They'll never shake it. It'll never get... And then when he calls, you've been part of the instrument to prepare them and to make them ready. What a glorious day when God does the work and God changes you, and they look at that and they have that picture, and then God comes. But what a tragic day when they've not been prepared and God calls out, Samuel, Samuel. Oh, may God work it in us. If we're going to give a security, if we're going to give an authority, if we're going to provide for them what they need, then we better be knowing the Lord. That's where the burden is on what we are. Because as we're conformed to Him, they're conformed to us. But I can feel myself rambling, so let's close there. Let's bow. Our Father, there is great joy in knowing that You are going to deal personally with our children, and that the tremendous burden of their salvation does not rest upon us, but the government again is upon His shoulders. Oh, we rejoice in that, Lord. We pray as parents that You might conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might set in motion in the lives of our children families patterned after the blueprint of heaven, that it may be passed on to our children and our children's children and for generations to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.